How about that? Isn't that a nice little song? It's just always fun to come up to that. Hey, good morning. My name is Ben Till. As the slide said, I am the community pastor here at Bluffton. And this is where I typically tell you, hey, there's plenty of room in the front rows of the church if you ever need to find seats, but there is not today. There's like three seats that are open, so that's really fun to see everybody coming back. Next week is daylight savings time, so we get like an extra hour. There was a couple of us that thought it was today. We're like, man, all of a sudden I'm tired now that I know that I don't have that extra hour, but we've got it coming up. We've got it coming up. And one of the fun things that I'm learning now that I'm in a full-time pastor role, that's usually a Sunday where a lot of people show up to church. So like, that's really exciting. We may have a big crowd next week, which is scary because we have a big crowd this week. I don't know, we're going to put more people. But don't stop that from inviting, okay? You're allowed to invite whoever you want. But yeah, really cool stuff going on. Just felt like God was moving even just this morning as we were, you know, rehearsing and doing some of the things. I was sitting here, you know, listening to some music as I was getting ready for service. And that song that we just sang came on. And I'm like, I feel like we sing that every time Brendan leads worship. We sure do. We sure do, because that's what we did this morning. But it's really interesting when you listen to the lyrics of that song, Jesus for my family, right? Jesus for my family. And just thinking about the way that we pray the name of Jesus, that we trust the Holy Spirit to protect our family. And that's what we're kind of talking about today. I was going to, you know, kind of start with just that idea of Jesus being a shepherd and you know, the idea that I'm now in the role of being a pastor. And that's a term that's synonymous with shepherd. In Ephesians, it talks about pastors and teachers. In other translations, it says shepherds and teachers. And so I went into that idea of being a shepherd. And it's really a term that talks about protection. Shepherds were people who were out in the fields with their sheep. They were out in the fields with their flocks. And they were protecting them from wild animals. They were protecting them from the elements, all of the different things, helping them to find food, feeding them and all of that. And it really just like last night as I was kind of going back over everything again, I'm like, God, you've put that spirit in me. I've always been a protector. You can talk to Sarah. We first met at a church event, and so there was like worship going on and all that kind of stuff. And afterwards, dodgeball broke out because, you know, what doesn't say church youth group like dodgeball? It doesn't really make sense, but it always happens. And I can remember I'd met her like 10 minutes before, and I was just standing in front of her the whole time. Like people are trying to peg people with dodgeballs and I'm just like, oh, nope. And it's, you know, you may sit there and be like, oh man, that's so sweet. You're like trying to protect her. It was like, I'd met her like 10 minutes before. It was a little weird, you know? She was looking at me like, what are you doing? Like, why aren't you letting me play dodgeball? And it's just who I am. You know, one of the other things I was thinking about is as a husband and a father, like that's the heart that God has put in me, is to be someone who protects my kids, to be someone who protects my wife. It's why we have lion hunting dogs at home. There's no lions in Ohio, but those dogs are scary, and they're going to protect my family when I'm not around. And you know, I was thinking back to my former position as a teacher and as a principal, one of the things that I always wanted to do was to create an environment that was safe. Create an environment where teachers felt safe to be who they are, where they felt safe to, you know, share the love of Jesus with their kids. It was fun last year. Gary was there for mentoring, and he stopped in my office, and he was like, hey, I just want you to know how cool it is. I heard worship music in like 7 different spots of this school. And that was one of the things that was really neat, was just how teachers felt safe to listen to Christian music. They felt safe to listen to those types of things within their classrooms. Even if their kids didn't necessarily know that that's what was being played over them, that's what was being played over them, and it was protecting them from those types of things. And so that's what made that transition to this position really hard, was because I'm like, God, you put me here to protect. You've put me here to be someone who watches over and to shepherd those children. And there was a day where he was like, but you can't really protect them here. You can create, but I'm calling you to do something that actually puts them in a protection where you're teaching my word. You're helping their parents live out a life that honors me. And they're going to go home to an even more protected environment all the time. And guys, that was a really tough decision for me. But when God helped me realize that, it helped me kind of like lay down a lot of the things that I've been holding on to and thinking that I had control over that I did, that I don't. As I was thinking about that, I was thinking about just the fear. As parents, there's so much in today's world. If anybody's watched TV in the last, 30 seconds, they've seen about 17 political ads that are just talking about stuff that I don't want my kids to hear. My son's sitting there trying to watch a football game, and it's like a commercial comes on, and he's just like, ah! He's trying to turn off the TV, and I'm glad that he's doing that, but there's so many kids that are just like sitting there listening to that, and it's just so much stuff that is going on in their life. I really feel like today's passage is a passage where Jesus is teaching us, this is how you protect your kids. This is how you make sure that they're going to be okay. This is how you keep them safe. And so we're going to be in Mark 10, verses 13 to 16, and you guys can go ahead and flip there and turn there in your Bibles or click there on your phone. While you do that, we are in week 4 of a series called Welcome Home. This is the last week of our series. And this has been a series all about hospitality and kindness. It's been all about how do you welcome home the lost? How do you show love to a neighbor? How do you be the hands and feet of Jesus in every walk of life and everywhere you go, sharing the truth of the gospel with people? And today, we're finishing that series by looking at a passage in which Jesus welcomes children to him, okay? So before we get into that passage and read from Mark, let me pray real quick. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for just the protection that you provide us, the protection that you offer us. And I'll be the first one to tell you, I want to be someone who is self-sufficient. I want to be someone who can pull myself up by my bootstraps, and I can make the right decisions. But time and time again, I have proven I can't. And you have proven time and time again that you are there, you're always there, and you're the one that I can lean on when times get desperate. Lord, you're the one that I can lean on and should lean on even when times are good. Because that's when you help prepare me for those times when I need you the most. So I pray that this morning we can get into your word and we can see the heart of the gospel in this passage. We can see the heart of our Creator in this passage. And I pray, Lord, that it just reminds us again how much you love us. And it reminds us, maybe for the first time, that you want us to come to you. You are opening your arms and you are ready to embrace us. Help us to bring people to you. Help us to lay ourselves down before you and know that you are God, our Father, and you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Mark 10, verses 13 to 16. And I'm going to talk about some passages. I really don't have any passages other than the main ones to throw up on the screens behind me. I'm going to be reading from the NIV today, so you guys can follow along there. You're welcome to follow along. There's some subtle differences in some of the other translations that we'll kind of talk about. But this is what Mark 10 says. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them and blessed them. I've read that passage like 100 times this week. And that part, that gets me. This morning, I want to kind of walk through, and we're going to kind of follow like a pattern of, you know, there's a problem here. There's something going on. What is that problem? And then kind of work through, you know, what is that are bringing these little children to Jesus. Some translations say parents, okay? And so, you know, just got this picture in my mind. You've got parents who have their little ones. A lot of the words behind children, it's like they're infants. They're people, they can't bring themselves. They can't probably walk. They're totally dependent on other people to bring them. And then we see the disciples rebuking these people. Okay, they are hindering, they are trying to stop, they're trying to block people from bringing these kids to Jesus. And so, it's interesting. We think about kids in today's culture. Kids run the show sometimes, right? Like our lives, our schedules, they're dependent on our kids, their activities, all of the things. We would bend over backwards to help our kids, all of that kind of stuff. That's not the ancient culture. Ancient culture was actually like, hey, if a kid wasn't convenient for you, you can just toss them out. You could do that kind of thing. And that sounds repulsive to us, but I would imagine that there is more ties to that type of an attitude towards kids than we want to admit. And so, again, it doesn't seem natural. This doesn't seem like something that we would expect the disciples to do. And so it really begs the question, like, why are the disciples stopping people from bringing their children to Jesus? It just, my mind can't think and picture that. And so one of the things that Fritz was kind of talking to me about that he had found in some study, and I'm going to steal it from him because I can do that, is that there's actually some documents and literature that would say that the disciples were younger than we think. I think when I picture the disciples, I think of like, you know, late 20s, early 30s, somewhere around the age of Jesus, because that's, you know, typically where we think Jesus is at in his age. But the reality is that Peter was maybe 20 years old, and John was maybe as young as 10 to 12 years old. And so these are young guys. It's kind of amazing to think that Jesus changed the world using 12 to 20-year-old young men. Like, if there's an unexpected group of people who are going to, like, change the world, it's a teenage boy, right? And yet, that's who Jesus chose. But when you think about it, teenage boys typically aren't, like, jumping right in to be around little kids, right? It's not necessarily their natural stance. It's not who they really want to be around. It takes a pretty special young man to be someone who kids that age, and if they're around somebody who they really look up to, you know, let's say it's my son and he's hanging around with Landon Wooster, you know, a high school senior, stud on the football team, all that kind of stuff. Isaiah's going to get pretty defensive, and he's going to get pretty protective and territorial. I'll never forget one night we were there at the Ricky Motter Center working out, and I look over and there's Landon teaching my son how to do like an ab workout. And like Isaiah was just eating it up. And so had I come over to Landon and like tried to engage him in a conversation at that point, my son's probably going to look at me like, Dad, I'm having a moment right now. Get out of the way, okay? Because he wanted to be around Landon. And so that's likely what's going on with these disciples. It's like, hey, don't bring these kids. Don't bring those needy things over here. Jesus is mine. He's got to teach me. I'm here to learn from Jesus, and you're stealing the spotlight. You're stealing the attention of the guy who's my teacher, the one that I'm here for, okay? So there may have been a lot of jealousy and just kind of a, you know, not so much trying to protect Jesus from these kids, but trying to protect their own time and the things that they were receiving from these little kids. And so, you know, when I think about that today, I think about the statements that we've all made when we go to church and, you know, we think about it's like, hey, you know, today's message was great, but it was a little simple. You know, it didn't really feed me very much, didn't really go into depth. I really wish that he would have talked about XYZ theological concept because, you know, that's what I need to be fed. When the reality is that this is not necessarily for that. This is for bringing people who, from a spiritual sense, may be children. They may be young. They may be immature in their faith. They may be growing and learning things for the very first time. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to cast a wide net, and we're trying to say, hey, here's a piece. Now, hunger and thirst. And go, and you can feed yourself, and you can learn to do that kind of thing. Because, I mean, that's the other thing. Like, we're not supposed to stay children, right? As we grow and we become spiritually mature, Paul talks about, like, hey, get off the milk, go to the solid food. And so it's not like we're supposed to be in that zone, but sometimes we can get selfish when we come to church, and it's like, I really want this message to be about me, and I want this message to teach me what I want it to teach me. And the reality is, it may be less mature than you are, but at the end of the day, if our hearts are open, we can learn from any message. And the best part is we can take what we've learned here and we can dig deeper on our own. And we can continue to feed ourselves. And that's what Jesus was hoping the disciples were going to do. I mean, by this point, it's almost the end of Jesus's ministry. So the disciples have been with him for at least a couple of years. And Jesus is like, hey, there's little kids. There's people who need me. I've taught you for 2 years, okay? You guys can feed yourselves. You don't necessarily need my attention 100% of the time. And so how do we see Jesus respond to this? In verse 14, it says, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And that's not a word that I use a ton. Indignant is like a $1,000 word. I'm probably more in the tens and the $20 word type of things. But when you look up this word indignant, it's like, he was furious. Like, foaming is one of the synonyms. Foaming. So if you've ever seen, like, a, you know, an animal is just like all riled up and just so mad, they're foaming at the mouth. There's like so many other words that are coming to my mind, and it's like I can't say them because that's how angry Jesus was in this moment, okay? I mean, ballistic, enraged, foaming, rabid was one of the words that was a synonym of this word, indignant. So there was an anger and an annoyance at the fact that the disciples were stopping these children. They were putting up barriers to these children from coming to him, okay? This word is a word that is only used here when in reference to Jesus. It's a word that's used a lot of other times in the New Testament. One of the times that it's used is to describe how the disciples responded to James and John when they, you know, mustered up the courage to go up to Jesus and be like, hey, can we sit at your right and left hand? Like, can we sit at your side when we go to heaven? Can we be the best of the best disciples? And the other disciples are like, are you serious? Are you kidding me? I wanted that seat. You know, they're not upset that they're asking that question. They're upset that they didn't ask the question first, right? So they're upset about that kind of stuff. That's a word that's used there. It's a word that's used to describe the religious leaders. The religious leaders are constantly indignant with Jesus. That's the type of word that is being used there. When we talk about Jesus' anger, like I said, this is the only time that indignant is used. It's not the only time that he's been angry, though. Jesus gets angry over the way people responded to him healing someone on the Sabbath. I'm trying to heal this man. Why would you get in the way of that? It's the way that he responded when he cleansed the temple. He's flipping tables. He's upset. I read that passage the other day, and it made, just for, you know, maybe for the first time, maybe I just forgot about it, but it's like, that's what Jesus is doing in our hearts. He's coming into our hearts, and he's seeing all of these other tables and all of these other, you know, booths that we've set up to like worship other things, and he's like flipping those tables, and he's angry at the fact that our hearts are not solely devoted to him. Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 21, he cleanses the temple again. It happens a couple different times. It's how he responds to Lazarus's death. Jesus sees his friend dead, and he is angry because that's not how things were supposed to go. Death was not part of the original plan. Those are the types of things that make him mad. Matthew 23, the hypocritical spirit of the Pharisees and the religious leaders who he's like accusing of, you go all the way across the world to create a convert, and then you actually make them a disciple of the devil, is basically what he tells them. He's like, you guys are whitewashed tombs. You guys are clean on the outside. You're filthy on the inside. That's the kind of things that he gets so angry about. And so, like, why is he angry? Well, I mean, I think the obvious thing is he loves kids. God loves children. Psalm 127:3, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. Here's a quick fact. You are his child. Every single person who can hear my voice right now is the child of God. I don't know that that's something that I constantly remind myself of, okay? It's so important to us here that we actually have it painted on the wall heading into Kidstown. I am a child of God. We want our kids, every single time they come to church, to be reminded that they are a child of the Creator. That's powerful. Genesis 1:27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Psalm 139, 13 to 16, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fear that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Then again in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I had to look up that word consecrated because, again, not in my typical vocabulary. That is a word that says, I declared you sacred for a divine purpose. That's us. That's the truth of what God did for us. Okay? He created us male and female. He knit us together before we were even born, before we were even a distant thought in the minds of our parents. God knew exactly what he was going to create us for. God does not want anything to stop us from coming to him. And so, you know, verse 15, it says that anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And so, you know, that's a powerful statement. And the kingdom of God is one of those things that I think gets a little confused. You know, I think oftentimes we think of it as like, that's heaven, right? And so, you know, that's a place that we get to go to. It's a place that we get to look forward to. But that's not necessarily what we see when we read about it. And I can't go into minutes of depth. This is probably a whole series, but just real quickly, I wanted to share this with you from Matthew 6, from the Lord's Prayer. It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The kingdom of God is any time God's will is realized and accomplished, okay? And so what he's saying here is like the kingdom of God, God's will being done, okay? That is done from the heart, from the posture of a child, someone who comes to me with complete and utter dependence, someone who comes to me and trusts that I know what's best for them, that it is my will that is best for your life, my will that brings peace to you, okay? I know when I'm like feeling anxious or when I'm, you know, struggling the most, it's usually when I'm like making my own decisions, when I'm not consulting God, when I'm not praying very often, when I'm just trying to do things on my own. Worse for me. One of the things that helped me understand, like, what is God's will for our life? Because that's a question a lot of us ask, is 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. It says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Guys, there's so many times we've asked, like, what is God's will for my life? We don't have to ask that question. He tells us what God's will is for our life: to rejoice, to pray, to give thanks in all circumstances. Now, one of the things that is like the hardest and the best part of the position I'm in is that I know that people in this room are going through all sorts of difficult things. And yet there are Sundays where I come here and I see the person who I know is going through the hardest thing with their eyes closed, tears streaming down their face, with their hands lifted in worship. They're giving thanks and they're praising God in all circumstances. And that can only happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the childlike attitude that God's talking about here. And so the question, you know, goes back again to the disciples. Why would we stop people from this? Why would we hinder people from experiencing that? Okay? And again, I think a lot of it has to do with just a selfishness. I can remember a church that we went to in Cardington. We had moved back from Texas, and it was a small little church plant. Didn't have the safest things. I think the kids ministry was like a little baby gate in the back corner of the room. And then like the sanctuary was actually downstairs. The church is called Upper Room, but we went downstairs. It was weird. And so we were in a basement for worship, and the kids stayed upstairs. And there was one Sunday where there was a lot of hurting and a lot of people who really needed the truth and the love of the gospel. But as a new father, I wanted my daughter to be safe. And so it's like, I got mad when those kind of people were around. It's like, I don't trust you. My daughter is a special person, and I don't want anything to happen to her. And I remember coming up one Sunday, and she wasn't in the kids' area. She was being held by someone that I didn't know, like over by the door. And my alarms start going off, right? And so, you know, in my heart, I got scared. I got protective, okay? Protection mode. And I'm like ripping my daughter out of that woman's arms. And it's like, that lady was harmless. She was okay. But I was still upset about that, because to me, that wasn't safe for my daughter. And so it's like, you know, there are certain kinds of people who belong here. And people who can threaten my daughter, or people who can threaten my wife, or those types of things, they don't belong here. It's probably not the most biblical attitude. And by probably, I mean definitely, okay? Because they absolutely needed to be there. And so did I, because God needed to soften my heart, okay? But I think that's the thing that creates barriers for us now. It's not so much protecting Jesus from those people. We know Jesus can handle himself. But like for parents, it's like, well, do I feel safe bringing my kids to that place? You know? And I think, you know, that's why we have Kidstown. It's why it's behind double doors. It's why we've built walls, okay? Because we didn't have the most safe Kidstown area in the first part of it, which is just hilarious that God, you know, helped me lead a church where Kidstown wasn't necessarily the most locked down type place, those types of things. He's brought me a long way. But like, I think we put up barriers and we put up, you know, places, things like this to keep people from Jesus, because we're trying to protect our loved ones. We're trying to protect ourselves. We're trying to protect our kids from things. And so again, how do we remove barriers here? Well, we have a safe Kidstown space. We have a place where kids can go and they can feel safe. They can feel unhindered while they worship, while they pray, while they hear scripture being taught over them. Okay, Isaiah 54:13, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that they should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's what Kidstown exists for. And we want to take away all of the barriers so that people can feel safe dropping their kids off there. And the kids can take, you know, and have all the barriers taken away from them so that they can focus and they can learn. It's why we have a welcoming team. We have people who are at the door, opening the door for you, smiling and saying, we're happy that you're here. We're so glad that you're here. Here's a blue card. We really need you to fill it out, right? That's part of it. But for real, we had a first-time guest last week, and every time we have a first-time guest, we send them a survey. And the feedback on their survey literally says that the first thing I noticed was that I was welcomed and I was made to feel like I was allowed to be there. Guys, that's heartbreaking, because that means they've walked into a church and they felt like they weren't allowed to be there. It stands out to them. And I'm thankful that this is a church where we help people feel welcome, that we help people feel like they're allowed to be here. And that's why we have that team. We also have a hospitality team, because fellowship with donuts, with coffee, that time in between, the time before and the time after service, that is a time where people can connect and barriers can come down. We can be real with one another, and we can share stories, and we can laugh, and we can cry, and we do that the best when there's food and drink, in front of us. Most importantly, we want to remove barriers, because that's exactly what Jesus' death did. Guys, when you look back into biblical times in Judaism, there are all sorts of barriers up. And there were barriers up for our protection, because God hates sin. God cannot be in the presence of sin without destroying it. And so, like, there was the temple, and there was the different courts. And you guys, it's really interesting. Like, there were three rooms of the temple, and it was the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. He removes the barriers to the kingdom of heaven, to the kingdom of God, so that we can go and we can approach God boldly. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus' death on a cross took away our sin. He became sin so that we could now go and have those barriers removed. We no longer have to worry about being just absolutely consumed by the wrath of God because of his hatred for sin. We're going to talk about this, in, I think, actually next week here, where Jesus' righteousness clothes us so that we can come to God and we can approach his throne boldly, because we are now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He removed all barriers by his death on a cross. And guys, back to the idea of protection. I truly believe that the safest place for anyone is in the presence of God. As a teacher, as a principal, I wanted to create a safe space. But at the end of the day, I was sending those kids back home to a place that I don't know what the gospel message was. I don't know what their parents' belief in faith in the Lord was. And so at the end of the day, I could create a safe space for about 7 to 8 hours. Parents didn't have the gospel. I was sending them right back into the line of fire where they weren't safe. And so I truly believe that the best thing that we can do, the thing that provides the most safety for someone, is to help them say yes to Jesus. To help them remove the barriers, to help them come to Jesus unhindered, without any fear, without any condemnation that comes to them. Now, when that happens, okay, it transforms us. So that's not saying like, hey, we want to welcome anybody in here and you're just allowed to do whatever you want and live any way you want. We welcome them in here, and then we expect that the presence of God will transform their lives. and they will start living in a new way, not because we've convinced them to, not because in some way my life is so great that they're just going to be, you know, overpowered by my goodness, but because we believe that the Spirit of God is here. We believe that the Spirit of God can change their hearts. The last verse of this scripture says this, and he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. There's a couple of the letters from John. 3 John 1:4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Guys, that's what we want to welcome people to. We want to take away the barriers. We want to bring people to Jesus, and we want to help them to walk in the truth. And so I want to finish with questions like this. Are you safe? Are you safe? Are you walking in the truth? And so the questions that we ask along with that is, have you said yes to Jesus as your forgiver and leader? Guys, saying yes to Jesus as forgiver and leader is saying that I trust God the Father, the giver of all good gifts, to have a better plan for my life than I do. And I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to lay down the things that I think I can't live without so that I can trust you and walk with you completely. If you've said yes to Jesus, the next step is to continue. Say yes to Jesus every single day. I'll never forget something that Kelly said one time, where it's like, every morning I have to get up and remind myself of the gospel. I have to preach the gospel to myself every single day. I have to remind myself that I'm me. And he wants nothing more than to wrap me in his arms and to say, welcome home. Let's pray. Jesus, I'm so thankful for this series. I'm so thankful for the truth of the gospel that reminds us that you died once and for all. And Lord, this is a tough passage because more often than not, I'm the disciple in this message. I'm the kid who is just selfishly trying to get as much from you as I can and thinking so little about everybody else, to the point that I like stop people from coming to you. Lord, help us to be a church that opens our doors, welcoming people to the Father, bringing them to the one who can actually save their lives. Help us as we say yes to you to live transformed lives that don't save people, but they cause them to question and go like, what is wrong with you? How can you smile when the world is just like burning around us? And the answer is like, no matter what happens, man, no matter what happens, I've got Jesus. He's torn down every barrier. He's made the only way to eternal life. And regardless of circumstance, I can rejoice. I can be thankful. And I can praise the Father. So Lord, I pray that this church continues to be a place where people feel safe. I pray that this church is a place where people can come and they can sense your presence and they can walk in the newness of life that only you provide. Lord Jesus, I pray that in the next several minutes as we go into time of prayer partners and in worship, that you continue to reveal to us what you're saying. How is this message teaching each one of us individually? And help us to respond obediently. In Jesus' name, amen.